Welcome to the LifeLink Church podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Y'all ready for it? I love the journey of scripture study. You know, to be honest with you, everybody expects there's a sermon on Sunday morning service. And it's true, there's always a message because we really worship God three ways: singing, giving, and studying His scripture. But let me tell you why I love the Bible so much. It's because it isn't a book. It's actually God's word. And we actually have a chance not just to read it, but to meet Him in the pages of scripture. When we actually open our minds to the scripture in the way that God wants us to, it's like He meets with us and shows us how things work. And I love the authority and the power of scripture to do that. So today, as we're studying the scripture, I just wanted to encourage you to open your mind, open your heart, and let God really do some neat things that He wants to do inside of you. Because we're in part three of our You Asked For It series. And this is for, if you're just joining us today, I want you to know where this series came from. Earlier this year at Easter time, we always do a spiritual survey that basically lets me as a pastor check in with our church family to say to individuals, individually, tell me where you are with God, and if you could pick a topic that you would like to hear something taught about, tell us what that is so we can actually respond with messages based on where you are and what you need to know in life. And so we put that together a few months later in a series called You Asked For It. So we take all those questions, hundreds and hundreds of questions, and we figure out which categories most people are asking. And then really we take the top, this year, the top four categorical questions people are asking and develop biblical responses to that. And that's what we're doing. And you may be thinking, well, that's kind of an interesting way to come up with a topic. You know, is that really cool to do it that way? Well, actually, it's how Jesus answered most of the questions in His time. When He was here, and you take a look at Scripture, a lot of the sermons He preached were in response to either questions people asked or circumstances that happened in the journey of life that gave Him teachable moments. And so God cares a lot about the life that we're living and doesn't want His scripture to simply be this esoteric collection of ideologies that don't have anything to do with life. God cares about today, and He wants to connect with you right where you are. So that's what we're doing. Today we're actually answering this third question, and I have to say that I'm really proud of you for this particular question because you're basically asking a different type of question. Most of the questions we want to know is, how can I fix a problem in my life, or how can I get more out of what I need out of life? And that's normal. We all think that way. But there are some questions that really, and like the one you're asking today, it's not how can I get more of what I want out of life, it's how can I become what God wants from me in life? And I love that about you. And so thank you for having this in your heart. The question that we're talking about today is, how can I reach the lost? How can I reach the lost? Instead of how can I just get more out of what I'm wanting for, we recognize God has a purpose and a plan for me that involves doing what's on His heart. And I hope you see as we're journeying through Scripture today that the lost are really on His heart. So as we're going through this, I want you to realize this is where it's coming from. And I want you to know really that this is almost a part one of two sermons that we're going to cover next week. So today is how can I reach the lost? Next week, Dr. Andy Jackson is going to be here to deliver the sermon. And he is actually going to be preaching on the whole construct of world religions like Islam, the LDS faith construct, New Ageism, secular humanism, all these isms, and talk about how all of that is around us and how do we live in the middle of all that so that we can do what we're talking about today. So I really want to encourage you to be here next week as well, and let's wrap this up in strength, okay? So let's pray and ask God to come and do what only He can do. Then we're going to dive right in. Lord, be with us today as we study Your word. We're so grateful for who You are and how You work. Now we pause the journey of our minds and open them to You and ask by the work of Your Spirit, God, that You would cause us to see things in a different way. Now, thank You, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. How many of you have ever seen a scenario in a movie or read about something that it's a phenomenon that happens to people who are out in the desert? and they are going where they believe to be the place they want to go. And every step further they take, they think is taking them closer to the destination they really want to get. But at some point it dawns on them, wait a second, I've made a big loop and I'm right back where I started. Have y'all seen those phenomena? What's really going on is I think I know where I'm going. I'm taking steps toward where I want to go. And then I realize time and time again, I'm right back where I started. It's really a phenomenon called, in some ways, being lost. I'm trying to get somewhere. I think I'm going there. And I realize I'm lost. I'm not going where I want to go. The reason I'm saying that is because after the first service today, one of the men stopped me on the patio and had a nice big cowboy hat on. He said, Pastor Dave, I was trying to figure out the whole sermon. What does it actually mean to be lost? Because if we're trying to reach the lost, who are the lost? What does that mean? And if you've been raised in church, you have a biblical construct for what that means. But the truth of it is a lot of people don't know what it means to be lost. And so let me give you a quick picture, and then we're going to write through the scriptures. The Bible gives us a picture that God sees things from a perspective that we can't, because he created us and he's bigger than his creation, which means he's outside and he can see things we can't see. The things that he sees affect our lives, but we can't see exactly where they're coming from, and we have to trust what he's telling us about how to live. It would almost be like the sensation, I suppose, of being at the driver's wheel in a car, except you're blind and can't see, and you got to trust somebody sitting behind you going, speed up, slow down, turn left. No, not that hard. A little bit less. Okay, a little bit slower, faster. Turn right. A lot sharper right. Okay, slow down. So you know that the input I'm making on this steering wheel is going to have a consequence. My life depends on this. But I can't see everything I'm supposed to see, so there is a person behind me who can actually see everything. Or it would be like a pilot flying in the clouds, depending on air traffic control or GPS, the instruments to keep him safe. Does that make sense? That's the condition of being lost, except if you're lost, you don't have that perspective. You're just driving blind. A lot of people, in fact, the Bible says all of us are born separated from God. There's no relational connection. He loves us. We're going to talk about that. But we're not living our lives connected to his voice and his word in his lordship or his position in our life. Because of that, we do what we think ought to be done, except we're getting nowhere. Does that make sense? And so in a spiritual sense, I want you to have this perspective of being lost is I'm disconnected from God in a substantially life-saving way. Except God made a provision for us to actually be reconnected so we don't live lost. So if you've got a biblical background, you can put the scriptures all into that. But if you're really coming in off the flow of life and you're trying to figure out what does lost mean, it's not a TV show. It's something else. It's a condition in life, okay? So, and we believe God has an answer for it. So what I want to do is actually talk a little bit about the fact that the lost are a big deal to God. So much so that he made a radical departure from his own position, Jesus did, and inserted himself into the earth to become one of us, to actually pay the price so that we can be found. Does that make sense? Okay, and so it's a big deal to him. And then once we're born again, or once we're saved, the Bible gives us the picture of being saved. Once we're saved or born again in relationship with God, now we live the rest of our life with a different purpose than we had before. Before we met Christ in a life-saving way, it was all about us, what I want out of life. After we're born again, the Bible gives us a picture that our life is fully lived when we live for him and what's important to him. Another picture of that is I wasn't following the leadership of Christ before I was born again. Now I'm born again and I follow Jesus, which means he's walking that way, I go that way. He turns this way, I'll go that way. I'm trying to give you several pictures of this so that we can figure out how to contextualize this. Now, Jesus said, here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to his, what's that word? Yep, it's up there. Jesus said to his, okay, now listen, everybody, pause, time out. I grew up Pentecostal. In a Pentecostal church, everybody talks back. The way to make this sermon go faster is if you guys participate. The less you participate, the more I feel like I have to explain everything. And it just works out longer for everybody. So let's do this together, okay? All right, so Jesus said to his followers, oh man, this is gonna go fast. Go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone, all right? So LifeLink Church is not a church just for us, it's for everyone, especially those who are lost, all right? So when it comes down to this, we know that the lost are important to him, but Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man, that's himself, came to seek and save those who are lost, all right? So if you're truly following Jesus, you're going to be seeking the lost because he's still seeking the lost. A picture of this is when God's people gather together in assemblies of worship just like this. And the Bible says his presence is here in a powerful way and wonderful things happen and it's all true. But the reality is while he's here in our midst, his eye is distracted by those who are still lost. So in other words, we're worshiping and he's like, oh, I love being here with all of you guys, but his eyes back out there because hundreds of thousands of people in the cities we live in this area, 730,000 people live out here. And really, if you just allow your heart to be open to this, the majority of them aren't living with Jesus at the steering wheel of their life. Does that make sense? They're lost. And Jesus wants to reach them. And so we could feel the passion about this. If you're taking notes, write this down, all right? Lost people are lost. Kind of sounds a little bit silly. It's like, duh. Of course, but they don't realize they're lost. They're actually lost, but they don't realize it in many ways. There's a picture I want you to have of this. And the picture I believe is most powerfully demonstrated when Jesus was actually hanging on the cross. He said these words to the Father. Father, forgive them because they what? Know not what they're doing. He was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Two different levels of something. Now, just for fun, or just for exploration, let's figure this out. The Roman soldiers who actually nailed Jesus to the cross, do you suppose in their minds they thought, I am nailing this guy to the cross? They thought that. They weren't like, I'm having a cheese pizza. Like, I'm nailing a guy to the cross. They knew what they were doing, right? In the moment, they knew what they were doing at a certain level. But at a bigger picture, they had no idea what they were doing. You're nailing God to a cross. I mean, you think that would have shook them up a little bit if they realized that? So he's saying, on one level, they realize what they're doing, but they don't know what they're doing. So I want you to realize people who are lost, they act a certain way, they have different values, and to them it makes sense, but they're actually lost even though many of them don't know it. But just because they don't know it doesn't mean they're not lost. They're lost. And the consequence is real, both in this life and eternity, which is why it's such a big deal to Jesus. Something else you may have not ever thought about is, write this down. When you lose something, you never take inventory of the found things. What do I mean by that? It's like, anybody ever lost your billfold? I mean, think about that. Let me say it this way. How many of you have ever lost your billfold? When it dawned on you it was lost, two things probably happened. Number one, oh my gosh, my billfold is gone. And like the world stops, right? And number two is, I've got to do everything I can do to find this billfold. What you didn't do was, oh, my billfold's lost. Oh, no big deal, I've got my keys. Right? It's like, my billfold's lost. I mean, it becomes everything in that moment. That's exactly how God sees lost people. That's how he sees them. In fact, Jesus said this way, listen, I'll leave the 99 all taken care of. They're all good. If I have 100 sheep and one of them's lost, I'll leave 99 of them all together doing good. And I'll literally go out and find the one. What's he saying? I want you to see how important this is to me, which is why I'm so excited that this is important to you because you asked this question. So let's take a look at this. The Bible gives us a picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first part of verse 20. It says this, we are Christ's ambassadors. Everyone say ambassadors. And God is making his appeal through us, all right? Us. How many of you are an us? Okay, listen, I've asked several questions and some of you won't raise your hand for anything. Okay, how many of you are an us? Okay, are we still friends? That wasn't that bad, was it? I mean, you could do that in church. It's like amazing. It's like, hello, I'm here. Okay, so we're an us. In other words, Smokey, you're an us. You are God's plan. God doesn't have a plan B. And thanks for having the courage of being willing to. I know Smokey well, so that's we're friends, right? Okay, so the bottom line, everyone, how many of you are glad I didn't call your name? Okay, good. But my point is, there is no plan B. You're it. We're it. We're it. There's no plan B. And so once we realize, hey, I got to do this, then a lot of times we end up, sometimes we as people and sometimes ministries actually make two different types of mistakes. One is, okay, I've got to have to figure out a way to get more people to come. So there are some churches that become so much like the world that they lose every bit of influence they have for the gospel because there's no difference between them and the world. It's like, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Not exactly. You can't help somebody become different if you're not different than who they are. So you can't go that way. But then on the other hand, sometimes people, and I'm looking this direction because I used this one first, but that doesn't mean all you people this way. Some people are so mean and rude and ugly and religious and just bitter old mean people and just pound people with the Bible. It's like, hey, la, 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 la. It's like nobody wants to be around that. So in either extreme has no influence. There's got to be something when it comes to how am I going to reach the lost? And so that's why we're actually going to spend the next probably 15 or 20 minutes working really fast to answer these questions. All right, so let's look at this. How can we have influence without compromise? Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this. Be wise, everyone say wise, in the way you act toward outsiders. In other words, once you're born again, there are people who are lost and they're outside the truth of God's life-saving work of redemption, okay? Now he says, be wise in the way you act toward them. Not be loud, be rude, don't be belligerent, don't be silent, don't be right. You know, sometimes you can be right, you can be dead right, which means you're actually right, but you lose anyway. So don't be a debater. That's not the issue. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt so you may know how to answer everyone. So when it comes down to how do I reach the lost, number one, we're going to have to be intentional. I said number one, but I didn't mean number one. Bottom line, we got to be intentional and we have to be wise. So now let's see, how do we do it? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Circle that like 6, 8, 20, just like drill a hole in the paper, circle it so much. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. For what? You to give the reason, the hope you have. This doesn't mean load up your biblical howitzer so you can pound away on everybody you meet and just jam Bible down their throat until they beg for mercy. It says, be ready to answer people who ask. If they're not asking, they're not open. So be wise in the way you approach outsiders so they ask. So if we're going to be serious about reaching the lost, number one, I'm going to have to be wise with how I live so people ask. Does that make sense? All right. Now, let me give you some fill-ins real quick. Engage people, let them ask you, and then do this. Number one, connect with people. Connect. Everyone say connect. Connect is different than correct. The Bible didn't say, gussy up yourself in your spiritual armor so you can go tell everybody how wrong they are with the choices they're making in their life. The Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer to people who ask for the hope that you have. So you got to connect them. At some point, they'll open their heart and let you bring the truth of God's word, and God will actually correct their perspective, which means he'll redirect the way they choose. But that's not our job, to pound on people until they just beg for mercy and go, okay, I'll quit sinning. No, we don't sin. We're not for sinning. But the point is, it's the power of the word of God that brings truth to people that change. They get the aha, so wait a second, that isn't God's way. Now, it may be that God allows you to be part of helping them see truth, but your objective isn't correct them, it's connect with them. Connect with them. Again, that's what Jesus said. I'm coming to seek and save those who are lost. All right? Number two, I've got to share my story with people. I have to share my story with people. So if I'm going to connect with people, I'm going to build some rapport, I'm going to find a way to connect with people, then what am I going to do? It's like, I connected with you, now I'm going to give it to you. No, now's not when you're going to give it to them. If you finally feel a connection with a person, share your story. I mean, if you finally get them to open up and ask, don't make them regret it. Share your story. Okay, now, I need to pause for a moment and talk about this. Your story of what? What has Jesus done for you? Not the story of religion and biblical history, your take on Christianity. No, you're sharing your story of what Jesus has done for you. And to be honest with you, this is where I feel like a lot of times we make the mistake. Number one, if Jesus has done things for us, perhaps we've never actually thought through, how do I collect what he's done and have it ready? Because if I'm going to get an opening, I'm going to share, oh, that what you're going through relates to this experience. I'm going to share what Jesus did for me on that one. I'm going to share what Jesus did for me on this one. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light, the evidence of your life, shine before men so they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. What's that scripture saying? Live your life in such a way that, to be honest with you, people say, I would love to have your God. Connect with them, share your story. Acts 1:8 actually gives it a little different perspective. It says, then you'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, when you're born again and the Holy Spirit falls on you and does some things, there's going to be some things that happen. And one of them is this: you will be my, circle that a few times too, witnesses. What do witnesses do? Telling people about me everywhere. You've all seen court dramas and court scenes and all that. There's always a judge, which is not your role as a Christian. We're not the judge. There's a prosecuting attorney, which is not your role. You're not the prosecutor. There's a defense attorney that don't give people reason to keep sinning. You're not supposed to defend their sin. That's not the issue either. There's the jury, which means you're guilty, or you're not. That's not your job either. What is your job? Witness. What does a witness do? I simply get on the stand, and when it's my turn to talk, I say, well, here's what happened to me. Well, now, what about happened? Don't know. Not my job, man. That's what happened to me. Yeah, but what about the guy who said he was a Christian and he blew 13? Can't answer for that guy. Here's what happened to me. What about the fact that I watch people who are Christians and they lose a loved one? I feel their pain, but here's what happened to me. And to be honest with you, many of us have gone through some of those experiences, and you can tell them exactly how Jesus comforted you. And how. You see what I'm saying? So the issue isn't be the judge, be the prosecutor, be the defender, be the jury. No, it's just be the witness. Share your story. Let me give you a quick picture of mine, because sometimes we hear the word a testimony. Testimony is not like, oh, let's testify. I grew up Pentecostal, and well, we had some testimony services. Bless the Lord and pass the potatoes. I mean, it was awesome. But now you guys are messing me up. That's all I'm saying. The issue of a testimony is, here's my story. Here's what happened to me. Let me give you a quick picture of mine. I grew up in church. I was a pretty good little guy. To be honest with you, I don't have the compelling testimony that many of you did. You know, I can't say, you know, I was born again at the age of 7. Water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't say I was a hardened criminal. I'd killed 13 people. I was in prison and I did drugs. You know, and I was a rampant pornographer at 7. It just wasn't, it was not my story. I wasn't delivered from that at 7 years old. My story is a little bit different. My story is this. I actually had a life-changing encounter with God as a small child in church. But I became disenchanted with the whole church thing because of the religious dynamic in church, and I actually alienated. I was so turned off by the religion and the hypocrisy of church, it actually pushed me away from God. Later on as a young man, I realized that God was against religion too. And the things that pushed me away from him at church was not him, it was people getting it wrong. People getting it wrong. I then discovered the fact that God really is about relationship and that there are congregations who get this right. In other words, now I can actually be surrounded by people whose goal is stronger relationship with Christ and helping each other be that, not religion. Does that make sense? And now I have the benefit of that. I found God, got turned off by religion, I discovered he wasn't about religion, found congregations that actually get this right. Now I live in a full relationship with God, fulfilled completely beyond description, surrounded by people doing it the same way. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's my story. You have a story too. So people ask me, hey, well, tell me what's going on. I'm not going to answer for all the crime in the world, and I can't answer for why bad things happen to good people. Let me tell you a little bit about where pain comes from and how God feels about it. The Bible says God is acquainted. He knows is a better way to say it. God knows experientially the grief we go through. He knows exactly how horrible evil is. And the reason we know that is that he is God who created the earth, and his own creation murdered his son. Okay, now watch this. Is he God? Could he have done something about it? What did he do about it? Exactly his plan. So that the redemptive work of his life-changing love can touch countless people. There are things that happen in the surface of our life story that are confusing and painful to all of us. And I'm not trying to make light of this, you guys. Pain is real. Loss is real. Crime is real. Evil is real. It's real. What we do know is this big, powerful God of ours loves us so much that he's unconditional with his love to us. And people who actually receive it have a story. And it's usually that story that they share with others who are in the depths of their pain, and they have hope then. The pain doesn't go away, but there's hope. And God comes into the middle of that hope and says, no, let me lead you out. Over and over and over again. That's why it's important to share your story. And to be honest with you, probably 10 minutes, I'm going to lead this congregation in a life change prayer. And I'm telling you this in advance because some of you are thinking right now, I don't know what my story is. I know what religion is. I know what church is. I know what Christianity is. I don't know what my story is. And maybe it's because it's either been so long since you've walked closely with God, you've forgotten, or perhaps it's always been a religion and you've never let him actually come in and give you a story. Either way, you're moments away from a decision that you can say, Jesus, it's time for you to give me my story. We're just moments away from that. But let me finish this process so you can see. The story of what God does in you is the compelling transformational agent. That's what God does. Finally, if you connect with people, you share your story, then what do? Now they start leaning in your way. Here's an easy thing to do. Number 3, invite them to a place they can experience God. Invite them to a place they can experience God. Hey, listen, everybody, let me just say it this way. Jesus isn't someone to understand. He's someone to experience. When you experience him, transformation happens on the inside of you and the understanding begins to come. We know this historically in Scripture and experientially, for a lot of you already know this. But there's a story of a man in the New Testament who was a legal prosecutor. His name was Saul. And his job was he had authority to go persecute, try, and martyr people who were actually following Christ as their way of life. He was going from town to town looking for people like that. He was absolutely against God, but it's because he had the wrong picture of who he was. But along the way, he encountered the presence of God. The Bible gives us this picture that he was riding there. He was knocked off his ride. He's fallen on the ground. He's blind. He hears the God's voice. He's surrounded by his presence. And it was such a compelling encounter with the presence of God, it changed him. Fast forward a few years later, now he's sharing the story with many others. In fact, God uses his life to be the pen that constitutes the majority of what we call the New Testament letters. It was because Jesus wasn't something to know about. It was a person to experience. That's why LifeLink is so intentional with creating environments people can experience God. Do we teach the gospel? Absolutely. Do we teach the Bible? Yes, we do. But what we're primarily focused on is if you can feel the presence of God, you can find him. And if you can find him, you can follow him. So we're here to help people do that. And we're very intentional with that. In fact, one of the things I want to tell you about is that we're doing again this year an invite series for the month of November called At the Movies. For people who are diehard, you know, Bible scholars, At the Movies is a complete yawn because it's not deep theology. But it's nothing to do with the movies. It's about the invite. This is a series where you can take anybody from anywhere and say, you got to be at LifeLink in November. We're doing this series called At the Movies. It's an amazing experience. And everybody thinks about the movies. Movie. Here's a popcorn or whatever. They're going to come in and feel God. You see it? They feel him. They can find him. You find him, you can follow him. It's a very important part of what God wants us to do. Jesus had to deal with this himself. People have wrong kind of pictures about who he was. I'm going to give you some pictures about who God actually is, and then some pictures of how people see him wrongly. And the reason I want to do it this way is because if we have the wrong pictures about something in our mind, it causes us to reject what we're hearing. For example, if you come up to somebody and say, man, don't you love basketball? It's like, oh, I hate basketball. I don't want to play basketball. Please don't make me play basketball. It's like, why? So much fun. Oh, man, I just hate, they tackle me. And I got to run for my life. The helmets are hard, you know, the big shoulder pads. It's just horrible. I hate basketball. And you're like, that's football. It's not basketball at all. Just wrong picture, right? Man, if you could discover what basketball is, like, you would love basketball. The same thing about relating with God. People's like, oh, I hate all that. I can't stand that stuff, you know, religion and all this. Oh, man, you got the wrong picture. It's not religiosity and churchianity. It's how do you connect with God in a real life-changing relationship? And how do you live the rest of your life following Jesus into something that is a life-changing experience? Oh, man, if I'd have seen it that way, that'd have been altogether different. So, and Jesus struggled with that even when he was here on earth. In fact, he says it this way, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus told his disciples they were on the way to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? Some people said, you're John the Baptist. Others say, you're Elijah. Still others say, you're one of the prophets. In other words, a lot of people had wrong pictures about who Jesus was even when he was here. The people closest to him, he said, who do you say I am? And they said, Peter answered, you're the Christ. Life-changing revelation. And that's what we want you to see. If you can connect with people, if you can share your story and invite them to a place they can feel and find Christ, they can experience him, they're actually going to let God recalibrate the picture they have of it. Let me tell you quickly some wrong pictures people have of God. Number one, some people see God as a locked gate. Some people see him as a locked gate. Means I can't get there. I just can't get there. In fact, there's a myth about this. It means God can't be reached. It means God is too holy. You can never get there. You're just locked out. There's no way to get there. But Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says, God doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. The Bible says he's near. It's just the wrong picture. Some people see God as a pile of luggage. They just see people, they see him as a pile of luggage, which means that there's a whole lot of stuff I got to get rid of. If I could just get rid of all the baggage in my life, if I could get cleaned up, then I could become desirable to God. But God doesn't want me because of all my baggage. But that's a myth. The myth is that God doesn't want you. The truth is God desperately loves you. Romans 5, chapter 8 is one of my absolute favorite scriptures in all time. It says this. God showed, everyone say showed. God didn't tell, he showed. He showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In other words, he didn't wait for us to clean up. He came first. It's always God's response. He came first. Third thing people see, third wrong picture is God, they see God as an endless ladder. An endless ladder, just one step after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next. God just, there's a thousand things I have to do in order to prove that I'm worth the ascent into God's presence. It's not true. It's not true at all. The myth along this is that God requires a lot from me. That God requires a lot from me. God doesn't require things from you. But a lot of religions make it seem that way. You got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do three of this and two of that, and you got to do this and you got to do that, and you got to come in and you got to quit that, and you got to start that, and you got to do this. And if you do all of that and you live holy and you don't sin and you don't this, then maybe God will give you favor. But that isn't how God sees it. God isn't an endless ladder of things that we have to work our way to God. Look at John chapter 6, verse 28-29. It says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? In other words, even the people during the time Jesus was alive were so used to religious works, they're saying, well, if what we're saying, what you're saying isn't what we've heard, then what are the works we have to do? In other words, there's got to be something we got to do in order to get approval from God. And Jesus said, no. In fact, he actually said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. In other words, open your heart and accept, believe, trust Christ. Trust Christ. That's all there is to it. To be born again, to experience God's presence, is to say, I can't trust my own way. I'm lost. I keep circling around in life. I just can't get out of this thing. I realize I'm lost. And then here comes Jesus, and I realize he's God who paid the price for me to get connected with God in a way that I don't have to be lost anymore. And it's not just lost in this life, it's eternal life. So now I'm found and I'm born again, the Bible says, into new life. I believe that. And all it takes is the willingness to say and mean, I believe. I accept. Yeah, but Pastor Dave, what about all these things? You got to serve and you got to do this and you got to do that. Those are all things we get to do as we follow Christ. Those are practical things we get to do expressing the love of God to other people. It has nothing to do with being born again. There's no way to prove your way into God's relationship. That's just open your heart to him and believe and accept him. That's what God's saying. He's not a locked gate. He's not a pile of luggage, and he's not a ladder of endless steps. What is he? Well, the true picture of God's love is this. God's love is a free gift. A free gift. A free gift. You know, like a no reason gift. You know, at Christmas, you expect people that you know and love are going to get you a card, a Starbucks gift card, an Amazon gift card, every gift card, gift card, gift card. You just expect people are going to give you something because that's, but on a Thursday at 3:30 for no reason, you walk in and there's flowers or an Amazon gift card or a Starbucks or the no reason, not the obligatory stuff. That's the kind of love God, you didn't deserve it. There's no, you're not, he's not obligated to do it. He just chooses to do it and it's there. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it's by God's grace we've been saved through faith, not from ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works so that we can't boast. What does that mean? That means the love of God isn't something we earn, it's something we receive. something we receive. Why is it so important? Because if you can receive the love of God, you'll have a story. If you have a story, you can reach others. In other words, you can't reach people who are unreached if you haven't been reached yourself. And so instead of just kind of getting armed up with one more collection of ideas we can use to debate people into saying they're a Christian, instead of that, why not let's just pause and say, Lord, I want the experience. I want to feel your presence. I want to experience your love. I want to feel life change. And then, God, I commit to connect with people, and I'm going to share that story. And I'm not going to try to just close the deal. I'm going to invite them to take a step forward. Join me in a place of worship. If all you have to do is just invite people to come with you on Sundays, experience the presence of God here, do that. Why? Because every service, almost every service in all year long, I'm going to do what I'll do what we're about to do just now, which means talk about the compelling love of God and give people a chance to respond to that. So today, here you are. I want you to bow your heads. Let me pray for you as we close this service. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the grace of your presence in this place. I'm asking right now by the work of the Holy Spirit that you calm distraction in this room. There's no one distracted. That you would cause people to have the ability to believe you today. I believe, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there are dozens of people in here today who realize you need a fresh start with God. You need this experience with God so you can be a part of the search and rescue group, reaching others. Not for the benefit of church attendance or getting people to say they're Christians, but to give them the reason of the hope you have. Today, many of you need new hope. And that new hope comes from a relationship with Christ in a fresh new way. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you're in here today and you realized, I've never had that, but I choose to receive it today. I'm going to turn my life around and give my life to Jesus and follow him. Or two, I'm not sure where I stand with God, but I don't want to leave today unsure. So I'm going to ask the Lord to give me a new start by cleansing me and coming into my life in a fresh new way. And today is a fresh start. Or three, you're in here today, you have been in that place with him before, but you know in the depths of your heart, you've just walked away from him. And today, as you're listening, the Holy Spirit is whispering in your life, I want back in. I want back in. And you're going to say today, then Jesus, I want you back in. I want to get close to you again. So maybe you're in one of those three conditions. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're deciding today, this is my day. I'm deciding to follow Jesus with my life. All right? One, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I won't ask you to step out of your seat, stand up, come to the front, nothing like that. I just want to ask you to raise your hand so I can connect with you as we pray together. Two, don't overthink it. This is not complicated. You're making a simple choice. Am I drawing the line, turning my life over, and I'm deciding today I'm going to follow Jesus as my Savior for this day forward. Ready? Three, hands up. Hands up. Leave them up just for a moment. One, two, three, four. Leave them up just for a moment so I can see. Five, six, seven. Who else? Fresh start today. Eight. Thank you. Nine. Hands up. Thank you, Tim. I see that. Who else? Who else? I want to make sure I see everybody. 11. Thank you. 12. Who else? I love this. Okay, you put your hands down. Okay, everybody look at me just for a moment. Okay, now listen. 12 of you. 12 of you had your hand up a moment ago and said, that's me. I'm praying this prayer and I'm deciding today is my day. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Number one, thank you for letting us be a part of being this first step. The first step is actually saying that life change prayer. That's how you decide to follow Jesus. The next step is going to be the other steps he says, follow me in water baptism. Follow me in my word. Follow me in different dimensions of my, and he'll show you step by step by step. And all of those are the steps of literally following Jesus into this fresh new start. So thank you for letting us be a part of this first step. We're committed to help you all the way through as a church family. and be with you what others have been for us. It'll be our greatest joy. It all starts with this prayer. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for being good to me and giving me your life-changing truth. Today, I hear it and I'm responding to it. Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Forgive me for every sin I've ever committed against you. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. Guide me from the center of my life as my God from this day forward. By the Spirit of God, give me strength that I can succeed in following you, no turning back. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, you guys. Come on, you guys. Come on.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.